All right. Welcome to the Sunday night with yours truly, Dan Mace, Zion's Trumpet. How's everybody doing out there in Pow Talk Land this week? Good? Okay, good. How am I? Thank you, Sissy. I'm doing pretty good. Anybody have anything to share right off the bat? Anything on your heart before we start tonight? Okay, well, as promised last week, we're going to have Brother Brian do a little harmonica song for you. Wait a minute, we got Sissy. Sissy has something to say. Sorry about that, didn't see your hand. Go ahead, you have the mic.
Hi, everyone. I'm sorry about that. I was just kind of thinking here before I got on the mic. I hope everyone can hear me. I just heard a message, a preaching earlier, and just stirred a little bit, and I've just been in tears, really. I guess because it is the 4th of July, and I see the route that this nation has taken, the condition of this country, and you took place, and I was going to call Annabelle on this as well. I was going to ask her this question. You know, how do we pray for this country? You know, on one hand, you know, we live here and we're born here, raised here, and you're kind of caught, between, you know, because you know that we have no continuing city here. We know that. And at the same time, you hate to see this nation fall apart at the seams. And yet, I guess my question is, you know, because I've asked the Lord this, Lord, how do you pray for this country? How do we pray for? Because there are a lot of churches that are praying earnestly for the Lord to restore America. And the Lord reminded me of Nineveh. And Nineveh was given, I think it was like 120 years. God spared it back then. But I don't know. Every time I go to pray, the words to restore our way of life do not come to me. And a lot of churches are praying this. And I know that they're still part of that's the system and all of that. But I guess I was seeking Annabelle's thought on it because she's been around longer than I have. And there's a certain amount of experience that you can't, you know, you can't get unless you've been around long enough to have seen a lot more than I have, obviously. And since my mother passed away and stuff like that, you know, it's been like, all right, I've always had an elderly sister in the Lord. And that's why I love Annabelle so much and Sister Irma. They're just a blessing to me. Every time they speak, it's just blesses me. You bless me too, Brother Dan. Don't get me wrong, all of you do. But there's just something about the wisdom of those who've been here a lot longer than ourselves. And I was just wondering what you all thought on that, and that's about it. I don't mean to ramble. It's just still kind of an emotional time thinking about this country and its down spiral. It really is sad. At the same time, I know the Lord's coming is near, and that's that, on that end of it, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. So that's it. Thank you, guys.
Okay. Well, Mom had something to share, so when she comes in to share what she has to share, I'll let her answer that question. Okay, and if anybody else, if you guys have anything you want to share about that, you give your little input too. So we'll get to that question, and we'll get as many to answer it as they feel to answer it, all right? Mom said she wants me to answer it. No, that's okay. Mom can answer it. We'll all answer it. She asked for Mom's input. Mom's trying to chicken out, sissy. We ain't going to let her, though. No. Okay, but before we get to that, we're going to try and get this over with. I mean, we're going to go to and let here. We're going to have Brian do his rendition of, what is it? What's
the song? Great
How Great Thou Art. He's going to do his rendition of How Great Thou Art on the harmonica with Joey on the guitar. Joey's learned how to play the guitar, so they're both just learning, so have mercy on them if they don't quite get it professionally, but it's pretty nice to hear him practice and come forth in Christ and whatever way they're coming forth in Christ, all right? Let me see. Let me move the mic over here a little bit.
Thank you.
Very good, very good. Amen.
Good job, bro.
Okay, now we're all going to sing a song. Let me get my words up here. I don't know if you all heard this song. I think it's a church song. It's called I Am Jehovah. And it's pretty relevant. It has to do with what's going on right now. So we thought we'd just sing it. We were singing it the other night. We all got blessed. So he said, why don't you just sing it? Sing it for the Sunday night. So we will, okay? It's called I Am Jehovah.
I am Jehovah, I am what I am, and my trumpet shall soon call out. I formed the worlds with a whisper, but I'm getting ready, I'm getting ready, I'm getting ready to shine. I am Jehovah, I am what I am, and my trumpet shall soon call out. I form the worlds with a whisper, that I'm getting ready, I'm getting ready, I'm getting ready to shine. Till it's the name above all names. Who will declare it? Yes, who will declare it? It's a name above all names. Who will declare it unto a dying world? I am Jehovah, I am what I am, and my trumpet shall soon call out. I form the worlds with a whisper, but I'm getting ready, I'm getting ready, I'm getting ready to shout. It's a name above all names. Who will declare it unto
Obama's world?
Amen. That last line was, who declared unto Obama's world? They wanted to sing that. Okay. Who's going to go first this week? Okay, Mom's going to go first. She's going to answer Sissy. There you go. Oh, good.
Hi, Sissy. Thanks for asking this question. Well, the only thing I can tell you is we haven't been led of the Spirit for quite a long while to pray for this country because we feel that God is judging this country and not restoring it. And His wrath is on this country. And so we don't feel to pray against what God's doing. So we don't pray for this country. God doesn't lead us to pray for this country. He's judging this country, and He wants us to feel that way about it. Does that answer your question, I hope?
Well, there you go. Hang on a second. Go ahead. Sissy, you got the mic.
Well, I'll tell you what, Annabelle, God bless you. That answers a question because maybe that's why I can't pray. Maybe that's exactly why I can't pray. Every time I start to pray for this nation, the Lord is showing me not to. And sometimes you have to get hit in the head with a 2x4 to get it through our heads. But praise the Lord. I just needed a confirmation because I thought I was going crazy. Everybody's praying, and I'm thinking, why is it I don't have this desire, or this overwhelming desire to do that, you know? And I think I've just gotten the answer. Praise the Lord. Thank you, guys. Thank you.
Good. Amen. So you going first, Brian?
Yeah, I guess so.
Okay.
Joey's not ready yet.
Brother Brian's going to go first tonight because Brother Joey's not quite ready.
All right. Well, good evening, everybody. I hope that you guys all had a good week with the Lord. I was reminded this week, or I was reading this week, about David, and I wanted to share something that the Lord was making real to me. And it really kind of goes back to what I said before about complacency and the need to constantly be on guard. Last week I got a little bit of news that there was going to be some things moving against me again. And so I started seeking the Lord about how he might teach me to war according to the Spirit and overcome. So I just wanted to share what the Lord was showing with me tonight. It's not really anything specific, but just in general about how the devil uses a multi-pronged attack. I'm reminded of a church camp that I went to as a kid. And one of the years that I went there, the theme was the sword of the Lord. So most of the classes revolved around the Word of God, the way it's described in Hebrews 4:12. There was also a big emphasis on the armor of God that year. And I remember that one of the things taught at that camp was that there was no armor mentioned on the back of the Christian soldier. And we listened to him talk about having our loins girt about with truth and the breastplate of righteousness and our feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But they taught that there was no armor to cover the back. Now, the staff at this camp had somehow deduced that whatever theology they used, that because the Lord is almighty and we're his children, then we can press in and never retreat. So therefore, we don't need any protection on the back of this suit of armor. And I think that's probably one of the dumbest things I've ever heard, but it sounds good to those people who think that they can take this world back from Satan and usher in God's kingdom. Well, that's exactly the kind of foolish doctrine that Satan wants all of us to accept. You know, the devil doesn't mind taking time to probe at our weaknesses and cast stumbling blocks in front of us before he launches his real assault. And that's because he knows that it's not intelligent warfare to attack an enemy at his strongest point. So the devil has multitudes of people that he can use as tools. And sadly, more and more commonly today, it's not just the lost and those who openly serve him, but it's even Christians who can and are being used by the adversary. The devil loves to show himself mightier than God and his people. He wants us to believe that he's too big to fight with, and if we try, we're only going to come into certain defeat. And that was the case with Goliath. Goliath would come out every day for 40 days to boast himself against the armies of Israel. So when David came on the scene and heard Goliath taunting Israel, it angered him. And David could look back on his experiences killing both the lion and the bear that came after his flock when he was at watch, and he knew that the Lord had prepared him for that day and that hour to fight against that giant and to overcome him. Another thing David was able to do was look past the height and stature of Goliath and the fact that everyone else in the camp was afraid of him. The devil was using that champion of the Philistines to defy God and boldly declare that he couldn't deliver his people from the hand of the enemy. So when they met on the field, Goliath invoked other gods and cursed David in their names, but it was the God of Israel who got the glory that day. And one thing that I realized as I started this story, reading through this story this week, is that Satan's attack on David actually started long before Goliath had ever seen David. Jesse, David's father, had asked him to take bread and parched corn to his brothers at the battle, and so David left his sheep with the caretaker and went. But when he arrived at his brother's thousand, he ran into the army and heard Goliath talking the same trash he'd been talking for over a month. And so David questioned the men in the army about what would become of the guy who went out and killed this giant. So now as he did that, Satan pulls his first trick out of the bag. And it came from his oldest brother, Eliab. Eliab got angry at David and started to falsely accuse him. And he asked David, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left the sheep in the wilderness?" Now this is an accusation that there are more important things for David to be worrying about, and he's really saying that David's being irresponsible. So then Eliab says, "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." So what Satan's doing there is he's accusing David of being prideful because he knows that pride and assurance look like the same thing most of the time. And I think that what he's hoping to do is trip David up by confusing him as to the difference, but there was no pride or wickedness in David's heart in the matter concerning this giant. So my belief is that the devil spoke through Eliab to stumble David before he could go out and fight against the devil's champion. The second little jab there came from King Saul. When he heard everything that David was saying, he called him and questioned him about how he was going to fight Goliath. And I would imagine that Saul was probably pretty intrigued by this young guy's courage. And I really don't think he had any impure motives, but I do think that he was unknowingly being used as a mouthpiece for Satan. Now Saul told David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for youth, and he a man of war from his youth." So it kind of looks to me in this whole account that the devil's casting little seeds of doubt. But seeing that David wasn't bothered by this, Saul went ahead and gave his blessing and sent David out to fight. And we can see throughout the scripture that Satan knows who God's people are. And he definitely knew David, so he didn't stop trying to take him down even after he killed Goliath. And the next thing that David had to guard himself against was pride. He was a great hero of the battle that day. You know, this young man had never fought against any other man and had just gained a great victory for all of Israel. And then to top that off, the Bible says that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing. And they said, "Saul hath slain his thousands and David hath slain his 10,000s. So now after this one little event, he'd been elevated above the king in the eyes and the hearts of the people. And David did remain humble, but the whole incident created another enemy for him. And this enemy was a very personal enemy because Saul brought David into his courts. He made him a part of his house. He gave him a daughter to marry, gave him command of an army. And the whole time he was plotting to kill David. So looking at all this, David probably would have been pretty smart to keep his back protected. It's a good thing David didn't agree with Baptist doctrine. Because the enemy can come from behind even when we're pressing forward. The devil doesn't always work through a frontal assault. David didn't know all these things were against him right away, but it's the same thing that Satan does to us now. And he works without rest in the lives of other people so that he can gain entrance into our lives. And we may not know some of those people, but the most heartache and the most grief that he can cause will usually, at least in my experience, come from those people that we love the most, the closest to us. Those that are closest to us are often Satan's most powerful weapons. The Lord takes great pleasure in showing his strength against our enemies because he gains the victory. His name's glorified both in his people and in the heathen nations when that happens. Our warfare is not carnal and our enemies aren't flesh, but the main difference between today, the day that we live in, and David's day is that the enemies we face are more spiritual than natural. There are more deceptions in our day to guard ourselves against, but the devil still wants to get close to us and put his people, his weapons, in place before he launches his attack. And he knows that he's got a better chance of success if he can get close. If he can lead us into inordinate affection towards someone or something, it can be very hard to overcome that idolatry and get free from his bondage. And one thing that I recognized a while back in my own family, my own situation, is that Satan lives in eternity. And he's not limited to seeing things in the framework of time. So he has the ability to plan his attacks and place people and things in our lives years in advance of when he actually plans to use them against us. I spent some time in prayer about this battle I have coming, and Joey shared a scripture with me that really lifted me up this week. It's Numbers 14, 8, and 9. And in that scripture, Joshua and Caleb stood up and spoke to the children of Israel concerning the promised land that they were to go into. And they said, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." And this is also a promise for us in the Spirit today. It was really a blessing to me that the Lord put that on Joey's heart to share with me when he did. The first thing that I want to recognize in that scripture is that all these things come about if the Lord delights in us. In another place, King Solomon wrote, "My son, be wise, and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me." So it's the way that the Lord deals with our enemies is directly related to how we conduct ourselves. And we have to walk circumspectly and keep even our conversation seasoned with salt. That's all I had tonight. Nothing really profound, but the Lord was comforting me this week that that we can have victory over our enemies through Christ, and when we walk pleasing to the Lord, he goes into battle before us. So victory may not always look like victory in the natural, but it's God who justifies his saints. And sometimes it won't be made known until farther down the road when all things that are hid are revealed. Anyways, Irma, I missed you. Hi, how you doing? Sissy and Jim and Rich and Judy, everybody. I'm done, and I will turn you over to Brother Joey, the great Hawaiian theologian. And I hope you guys have a great week.
Hello. Good evening, everyone. And Brian, that was a good word. Appreciate that. Appreciate your comment on the end there. Well, I wrote some down as well, and it's kind of like a rough draft. I was really rushing into getting it done because earlier, you know, I was asking the Lord, you know, what should I share? And yeah, it was complete, you know, just dryness and silence. So I started for a few hours writing some things down. And then just about 2 hours or 3 hours ago, I had to put that down. And the Lord just completely gave me or led me into something else that's completely different. So so bear with me. Have mercy. It's actually basically, I would call it testimony part two. Some things that I missed from the last time that I shared my testimony, which was about a few months ago. That was when I was still in Maui. So anyway, I'm just going to go ahead and read it. And again, it's good to be here with you guys in the room. And God bless you all. So anyway, a few months ago, I briefly shared my testimony of how the Lord brought me to a place of rock bottom experience in my life. I was also sharing how the Lord was drawing me to a place where my path was narrowing down as I was seeking the Lord for more of Him, and which necessarily caused me to hunger for more of His holiness, which the Word says, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, one of the things that I was not very specific about in the testimony was the spiritual and emotional convulsions that I went through. Since the message about the high calling has pretty much brought several people, even in this chat room, such as Holly Dog and probably several others, to a place of divisions from certain people and experiences of separation from mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, children, and other soulless relationships, but especially in the area of marriage relationships. So as I listened to several testimonies in this chat room, I thought I'd share briefly about my experience of division and separation as the sword of the Lord fell between me and my wife about 5 years ago. And so as the Lord was doing work of purging in me concerning the defilement of the religious church system in my life, all the fellowships I had outside the church fell away. Having no friends, and of course my family had no understanding of what I was going through, so I had no choice but to refuse, you know, their comfort and their consolation. I didn't want to seek their comfort. I just kind of wanted to have it the Lord's way as much as possible. So anyways, as I look back, the spiritual division between me and my wife was already evident since 2002 and 03. I was driving the forklift at my work one morning, and the Lord just dropped in my spirit that my wife was not born again. I remember coming home that afternoon from work, having to deliver to her such words. Now you've got to understand that we've already been going to church, an Assemblies of God church, for probably about, 5 to 6 years by that time, or more. Of course, she fought and justified herself when I delivered that word to her, but later on submitted, so I thought. Around that moment, we received some counsel from people in our home fellowship, and of course, dedicated her life to Jesus Christ, so I thought. In my deception and immaturity, I did my best to lead the marriage the best I knew how. And since I had a desire to really please the Lord, I wanted to glorify Him in my marriage with a vision of reflecting the relationship the Lord Jesus had with His church in a healthy way for the glory of God the Father. With such a vision, I invested much prayer and intercession, counsel and wisdom on how to conform my marriage to a place of being a true example that would minister to others and to mainly glorify God in the relationship. In my zealous and immature condition, I invested as much as I could in seeking God to bring my marriage to the place of conformity and godliness. I have loved my wife very much, and I was willing to speak to her the truth the best I knew how based on the light I've received. At that time, I really believed that I had very good vision. I had a very good vision and spiritual goals to glorify the Lord. That is, until the Lord allowed my vision to crash. As the Lord was doing more work of purging in me, I would ask the Lord to please remove anything or anyone that would come between you and I, O Lord. I remember praying to the Lord, if you don't take me to walk in the fullness of Christ, if you will not allow me to walk in the fullness of the living word, I would rather be hit by a semi-truck and die rather than walking in a carnal Christian life. I would pray, Lord, do whatever you've got to do to make me walk in your fullness, whatever that meant. In the latter part of 2005, my wife ended up declaring to me that if things don't change, or in other words, if she still remains and the Lord was captivating me more than she could, then she could have her way, she would go back home to her parents. Racking up my cell phone bill to over $2,000 that one month, as she was talking to another man on the phone from the mainland U.S., somewhere, I don't know what state, but as she shortly after confessed to me what the Lord already showed me. She told me that she was afraid I was going to find out anyways, leading her to tell me about, tell me before I even had the chance to address her about the issue. As I disciplined her in the Word of God and called her for what she was, giving her room for repentance, the Lord clearly showed me that I was to take her back to her parents, myself, and separate from her. Little did I know, I was about to dig my very own grave for my old man as I took her to her parents' doorsteps. Certainly, I try to love my wife in the Lord, but also, as I invested my life towards my wife with a vision of truly glorifying God, I really loved her more than my very own mother and father or any of my flesh and blood. As spiritual my vision may have seemed, I still believe that in the high calling I am very convinced that God only wants a people to glorify Him and serve Him according to His ways alone and not man's form of godliness and Christian ways. In my zealous hopes and fervent prayers for God to give me back my wife, she instead hit the nightclubs and bars. As I was declaring to myself some scriptural self-generated prophecies of reconciliation with my wife, I would only receive a phone call saying I am filing for divorce. As I would plead with God about where did I go so wrong, and reminding Him about my prayers and intercessions for my marriage all those past years, reminding Him about the vision to glorify Him in the marriage. But I would only receive another phone call saying, I am with another man. I still remember the agony of those moments, which reminds me to repeat what I mentioned in my first testimony, if you don't mind. I mentioned in that testimony having left with no options, no brethren, no friends to turn to, in all the midst of powerful temptations within me to control and manipulate my situation, all I could do was to complain. In my failure to overcome, all I could do was end up dragging prayers up to God. Father, if this is a part of the process of bringing me into the fullness of becoming like your Son, I want it. You are righteous and just and perfect in all your ways. There were a lot of good things that I wanted to do to better my situation, only to end up falling flat on the ground saying, nevertheless, not my will, but yours alone. But anyways, over a year after that, I left Hawaii to make myself a little bit more available to the Lord, hoping to give the Father the corresponding glory He deserves for the little tear He allowed me to sow, and besides, I didn't know what else to do. So I remember those moments of refusing to accept the comfort of Satan by saying no to the temptations to do certain good things to better my situation.